A little bit of time we have left this morning. We just want to keep kind of carrying this idea forward that we started a couple weeks back. Pat and Cindy are in the Southeast, I think Georgia area, doing a marriage conference this weekend. But as he and I talked, we were thinking, as a series, there's so much that flows downstream from understanding relationally who God is. And the tendency, I think, in evangelicalism is we do, and in a lot of ways rightfully, focus on Jesus. It is all about Jesus. But sometimes we don't have the fully orbed view of who is Jesus in relationship with. And so if in a very crude, general way, evangelicals tend to focus on Jesus, there's churches that tend to focus on the Spirit a lot. Are there churches that overemphasize the Father? There are. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So kind of what we want to do today, next week, the week after, is just kind of look at each person of the Trinity. What does Scripture reveal about who God is? And so this morning, really, we just want to, this is going to be a lot of Scripture. Hopefully you enjoy hearing a lot of Scripture. This is who God has revealed himself as Father to us. Next week, we'll look at the Son. Next week after that, the Spirit. And then start to look at what are the implications for us as followers of God. We're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the triune Trinity. What are the implications as we walk in this world? Because I think there are some pretty profound ones, especially in our day and age. But yeah, I can talk about the Father. And it's hard to imagine, right, what the Father even looks like, right? Most people think of, he just looks just exactly like that. Just go to the Sistine Chapel and you'll see what he looks like. And of course, it says that God is spirit. That the Father can't be seen. Nobody has seen him. So how do we in our mental world interact and relate with a Father who's spirit that we can't see? We can imagine gray beards and long flowing, you know, locks, someone who's lived a long time, the Ancient of Days. But what does it look like for us as followers to relate to the Father? And I think this is somewhat timely too, because in our culture, there is a issue of fatherhood. There's a epidemic of fatherlessness. What does it mean to be a father? What are the importance of fathers? And is it just part of this patriarchy of abuse and men getting what they always want, or is there something more that God's obviously after in fatherhood? So just some stats. There's a foundation called the National Fatherhood Initiative. Basically, in the mid-90s, a bunch of big thinkers and political people and people in sociology and all this, they said, America is on its way to an epidemic of fatherlessness. And for a lot of reasons. And so they started this initiative to try to support the idea that fathers are important, that fathers are needed, that fathers shouldn't be absent, that fathers shouldn't just do whatever and leave the home. So this is just from their website. As they've studied fatherlessness in America, if children in a fatherless home are 4 times greater risk of poverty, they're, and then they just kind of say more likely, but the stats are actually pretty staggering. It's not just like 4% more likely. It's somewhere, you know, in the 50, 60, 70, 80% more likely type of thing. More likely to face abuse and neglect. More likely to have behavioral problems. 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. More likely to go to jail or prison. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. More likely to commit crime. So as people, either with or without the Spirit, look, they say, there's a really big hole when there's no fathers. Our society suffers when fathers are either themselves, they remove themselves, or for other reasons, get unengaged from their family and from their kids. About 1 in 4 kids in America grow up in a home without their biological, step, or adoptive father. So 1 in 4. So every 4 kids, 1 out of every 4 kids that you see has no father. And so how does that, all of that milieu that we're in, how does that change when we hear God is Father? Right? How does that change what we think of who God is like? And like we went back a couple of weeks ago, that we tend to view God as distant, or we view him as demanding, or we view him as disappointed. And all of that is laden in how often we're raised. And I, last month or two, just even for myself, there's been a number, probably two or three times in prayer and just doing TPM with others, God's just shown in my heart, wow, you do not realize how much your Father imprinted you, how much your beliefs are flowing out of that, and that God wants to draw near to me in that. My mom and dad divorced when I was two. I tended to grow up with this idea like, yeah, it's really hard, but I'm okay. And I kind of this like, I'll get through it. And God's been showing me recently, just these last couple months, like, no, you're not okay, and that's okay. And I want to speak into that more. And so he's been growing that in me. So if we go back, if God created us, mankind, in his image, and he is a father, there is something that in us longs for and is created for being fathered. If that is part of the dynamic of who God is, there's something in each one of us that a father brings, that only a father can bring. And that's part of how he's made us in his image, created in his own image, in the image of God, created a male and female, he created them. So there was a group of churches, as I was reading and thinking about this message, so he said there's a group of churches that tends to focus on Jesus, there's a group of churches that tend to focus on the Spirit. I didn't realize how much Mormons focus on the Father. Okay, so just listen to some of the stuff that I read from the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us. Yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves and be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another and from a small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you can attain to the resurrection of the dead and are able to dwell in everlasting burnings and to sit in glory as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power. The Father has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man's. Okay, I didn't realize that's what he taught. But the idea here is that Jesus was a created being of God the Father, and God the Father, who they would call Elohim, was a created being from another person, right? It's like this endless God's lineage. And so the Father is the God of this world, but if you go from degree to degree to exaltation, you can become a God to another world. And I go, whoa, okay. It's really important that we understand who the Father is. This is really, really important. A little later he said, hence, if Jesus had a father, can we not believe that he, the Father, had a father also? So it's this line of reasoning that if God the Father's like this, perhaps in Jesus we can become like that. And so just something to consider, that every part of when we think about who God is, it's really important. It's really important. How do we view the Father? How do we view the Son? How do we view the Spirit? It's going to take us down vastly different ways. And this morning, we just want to let Scripture inform who is the Father. I think a lot of what that says, we just go off base like, okay, yeah, I'm pretty sure Scripture would say something differently. But do we know who our Father is? Do we know the Father? And why would that be bad news for us? Why is it good news for us that the Father's different? Okay? So we're just going to walk through just different characteristics of the Father. I hope that these just wash over you. There's so much, right? As we talk about God, it's like this could be a week-long message to talk about the Father. This could be a week-long message to talk about the Son. But just to try to say in this brief time, what is the picture that the Scriptures give us of the Father? The first is that he is presented as the chief or the head of the Trinity. usually, as you read through anything that's Trinitarian, he tends to be the first one listed. He tends to be the first one, not always, but usually, right? And so when we're baptized into the family of belonging of the Trinity, and it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it's not always, right? Paul later, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. And that's another thing that can be confusing sometimes, is a lot of times when you're reading, the word God is meant as Father. And that's where you just want to just slow down, read carefully. Pretty sure that's what Paul's referring to here. God as Father. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And one of the things that you're going to see is that, I don't know if you grew up with this picture of like God the Father and God the Son are kind of in this like tug of war, where God the Father is like wrathful and angry about sin, and God the Son's like, no, we should be merciful to them. We're going to help them. And God the Father's like, no, I've got all this wrath. I'm going to take it out. And it's like, you can kind of have this picture. That's not in Scripture, that tug of war. When we read of the Father, he's got this everlasting love. He's got this everlasting love from all ages. We're going to see that he is the Father, the source of love. Jesus said about his Father, you heard me say to you, I am going away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that the Son of God was going away, because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Does that trouble anybody, that idea that within the Trinity, one part of the Trinity would say the other part is greater? What does that mean? How do we understand the Father is greater than Jesus? How does the Father know the time, but the Son doesn't? How does that work out? Well, we're going to watch a little clip and then try to understand this a little bit more together. So hopefully this works.
Here is the definition of the Trinity. If you write anything down tonight, write this down.
This is the real creation.
God is one in being and three in person. One in being and three in person. Now, that is not a contradiction. See, if I said he's one in being and three in being, that's a contradiction. I'm arguing with myself. If I say he's one in person and three in person, that's a contradiction. God is one in being and three in person. So the next obvious question is, Nabil, what's the difference between a being and a person? Glad you asked. Thank you. The being, a being, is that quality that makes you what you are, or makes a thing what it is. So being is whatness. And a person is that which makes you who you are. So for example, I am a human being. That's what I am, in case you were confused. I'm a human being. Who I am is not a human being. Who I am is Nabil Qureshi. What I am is a human being. Who I am is Nabil Qureshi. What I am is heart, lungs, it's muscles, it's eyes, it's all this, tendons, bones, etc. That's what I am, but that's not who I am. Who I am is a kind, loving, caring, compassionate person. As my wife would tell you immediately. Who I am is very different from what I am. Humans happen to be one being and one person. That's what humans are. One being, one person. God is different. God is one being. Yahweh is what we call God. But he's three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. Those three persons are equal because they're all God. They've all existed from the beginning, like John chapter 1 says, because they're all God. So then the question comes up, well, how can Jesus say something like the Father is greater than I if they're all God? And the answer is actually quite simple. Let's say I pointed to the President of the United States. Let's say I said Obama. I can very accurately say Obama is greater than I am. Because when he goes somewhere, he rolls with the posse. He's the most powerful man in the world. There's news conferences when he sneezes. I mean, he's greater than I am. But is he any more human than I am? No, he's not. He's greater than me in terms of role, but he's not greater than me in terms of essence. In the same way, the Father is greater than the Son in terms of role. The Father is superior. The Son is subjected to the Father in terms of role. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that Jesus is going to subject himself to the authority of the Father so the Father can be all in all. It's because the Father is superior in terms of role. But is he any more God than Jesus is? No, because they're both God. There's only one God. And they're equal in essence, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Okay, so the idea there, right, is that we often confuse what of the God versus the who of the God. So if Jesus says the Father is greater, he's not saying that he is a lesser God. His essence, his being is less. It's that he is willingly and lovingly connected yet subjected to the Father. And as you read through the Gospel of John, if you want to see the heart of Father, Son, Spirit, the Gospel of John is just teeming with the relationship of the Trinity. Jesus is constantly talking about what the Father says, I must say, and I'm going to send the Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. So if you're looking for a place to say, God, I want to go deeper into this understanding of who you are as Father, Son, Spirit, the Gospel of John would be a great place to start. This is just kind of summarizing what Nabil Quraishi was saying. Within the Trinity, there is fundamental equality. Each person is holy God and basic difference. Each person is unique and not the others, not interchangeable. And there's also sacred order with the Son begotten of the Father and the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. This shows that equality and difference and even equality and hierarchy need not be understood as opposed to one another. Simply put, the Trinity isn't egalitarian. The Trinity is hierarchical. As you read through John, as you read through scriptures, you see there's deference that Jesus gives to the Father. There's an interplay together that they have. In 1 Corinthians, another verse that just helps us understand what is this relationship. The head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, inferring God the Father. The Father is the head of the Son. He's the leader, he's the chief, he's the beginning. And what we can tend to do with the Father is think, well, the Father's kind of like a creative force. He's the guy that's like behind, he's like the guy pulling the strings all behind the scenes, right? But no one ever gets to see him, but he's like really powerful. And the Son is like the one that shows up and is like the PR guy for God. And he's like redeeming and he's like making it able so that people can know what's going on. And the Spirit is doing his thing. And so we can think of this idea like God's creator, Son's redeemer, Spirit's a sanctifier. But each one of them is doing all three of those things. It's not these modes that we can tend to think, because this is really hard to get our minds around, and we will never fully get our minds around the Trinity. But God has revealed himself. So not only that, the head, he's also what's called often the source of love. It's like these wellsprings of love that start with God the Father. The fatherhood of God loves you. Every single one of us has had different upbringings with different fathers. Every single one of them imperfect in a shadow of who God the Father really is. And this may jar, and certainly in a lot of circles in the world, it's just really disconnecting to think, the Father loves me? The Father wants to be close? Listen to these verses of what it says the Father's like. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God, inferring the Father, sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. I'm assuming he's meaning God the Father there. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The very essence of God the Father is love, to send that which he loves eternally into the world to die, like Joel said, for his enemies. To die for ISIS. To die for that which the people that you think are least deserving of anything good. That is the love of the Father. It's an enemy love. Eternal love. Look at what Jesus says in John 16. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So before it was kind of like, hey, we're kind of getting a hint here of what the Father's like. Can you just tell us really? We really want to know who the Father is. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. The Father doesn't need the Son to say, please, please, please love these guys. Please love them. You really should love them, Father. Don't you have a little place in your heart where you can love humanity? It says, I don't need to do that. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You probably had that experience if you're a parent. Anyone who loves your kid, you go, I can like you, right? You loved my son. Okay, we're good here. And there's that endearment that the Father has to the Son. I love you, Son, eternally, perfectly. We have this communion. And you love the Son? Oh, we're good here. I really like that. That's really good. I came from the Father and have come into this world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. It's almost like Jesus was so excited to go see the Father again. He said, this is good. You would have rejoiced when I told you that I was going to the Father, because he's greater than I. I'm so excited to be with my Father, with him. It's the source of love. He's the giver of all good things. Think of this last week. Maybe a couple of highs, like good blessings from this week that you feel like that was just great. Maybe it was a sunset or a relationship thing, whatever it might be. Every good and perfect gift that you've received in your life has come from the Father's heart. That's what it says, right? Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, of the Father's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God the Father isn't stingy. When I think of all the good things that I've received in my life, whether it's sunsets or joys and the taste of pizza or whatever it might be, you just go, I just love this. I love this. And the Father goes, I am the giver of every good and perfect gift. I made that. I take delight that you delight in that. That's his heart. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He's bowing before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every people, every group, every place you could find a human being traces their lineage back to the Father. He's the source. He's the beginner of all that. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Just look at all the Trinitarian language here. So that through the power, through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what I take from this is that Paul's praying to the Father, which we have access to. Sometimes people can think, like, should I just pray to Jesus, or do I get to address the Father? As far as I understand it, we've got access. We get to pray to the Father. We get to pray to Jesus. We get to pray to the Spirit. As I don't see any places where it would not grant that to believers. But he's saying, I bow before the Father because the Father wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. The Father isn't fault-finding and saying, as soon as you miss something, I'm gonna let you know. He's saying, I want you to have this firm foundation where it's like you're stuck in concrete, and that concrete is my love. that I showed you in Christ. That you'd be grounded. And then you'd say, I can see all the dimensions, the height, the breadth, the length, the depth. It's 4D, it's 5D, it's 5G, whatever it is, right? It's beyond our understanding. This love, that's God's heart for you, that the Father would, that you would stand in that, just to live there and to say, I just feel like I can't even move out of his love. I'm just rooted and grounded in it. It's like my foundation for everything that I do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, the mercy of the Father, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You just see the Father's heart. The Father's heart is to pour out lavishly every good thing that we could have. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, or literally in the Father's bosom. He has made him known. Now, a lot of us guys probably don't enjoy being told that we have a bosom. But the idea is that nestled close place of extreme intimacy. That's where Jesus was and is, in the Father's side, at the Father's bosom. And that's where he holds us if we are in Christ. It's not like you've got a stinky diaper, I'm going to hold you around like this, right? Like, don't come near to me. Right there. Right in his bosom. That's where Jesus was, and that's where he brings us. Okay. He's the giver of all good things. And the Father himself, he's not passive. We don't. He's not this wind up the clock, wind up the universe, and step back. He is actively seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers. The hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the Father is looking, saying, I just so want to connect. What your heart was created for, to behold my glory, to be satisfied in my completeness, to relationally be with me. Worship is good for us. It isn't this, you know, bad villain guy in a superhero movie. He's like, I must get the whole world to worship me. You know, evil person. He knows that what's best for our hearts, like Joel was saying last week, is just this, oh, this is amazing. I get to stand in his presence, and he's seeking people to do that in spirit and in truth. He's not passively out of the picture. He's drawing people, right? Unless the Father draws them, no one can come. In Isaiah, it says, you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And that's where, again, go back to, it's not just the Father's the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, the Spirit's the Sanctifier. It says right here, the Father's the Redeemer. The Son's the Redeemer. The Spirit's at work in redeeming. It's so much more complicated than we could just say, we're going to silo you, God, the Father, here, and you're going to do your thing. There's such an interplay, such a relational existence. It's as if God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are sitting down, and they go, Father's like, you know what I was thinking of doing? I was thinking of redeeming humanity. And the Son goes, you know what? I was thinking of doing the same exact thing. Let's do it. And the Spirit's like, ah, that's crazy. I was thinking the same exact thing. And they're perfectly one, working together in all of their plans. They're doing that all as one. I don't think we'll have time to do this, but just read through Ephesians 1. Take some time, read through Ephesians 1 and see God's Father's heart to bring his plan to fruition from all time through Christ with the Spirit. Okay, last couple ideas here. The Father, he's active in our belonging, in our sense of place, to be adopted into his family. And this one is just insane. When we think about the idea that God the Father welcomes us into his family and to say, you can call on me just like my Son Jesus did. So when Jesus was in the garden and he said, Abba, Father, right? This idea of Abba is just the Aramaic for Father. So it's like saying Father, Father, but one's in Aramaic and one's in Greek, okay? So Father, Father, Abba. But it's this place of endearment, of closeness. If a kid was running around we're in an Aramaic world and they said Abba, all the dad's ears would perk up and say, is that my kid calling for me? Because they're calling for their father. That's the idea of the word Abba. And he adopts us into his family so that we might call on him in that same way. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God implied God the Father. We're heirs of God the Father and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's this crazy thing that happens when you come to Christ, is that Jesus becomes your brother. And when he says, Father, we as his brother can say, Father. We've been adopted along with him. But Jesus is naturally belonging, obviously. He's not been adopted. We are different in that way. But we have that same access. Does your heart, when you pray, do you feel that you can just come up to the Father and say, Father, Father, Abba, I come into your presence and I'm asking you this. I know you hold me close. I know that you're the source of all eternal love. I know that you've granted me to be an heir. Why would I be worried about the future? I'm an heir of God the Father. Okay, and as adopted, this is the last thing we'll wrap up with this morning, is as adopted, it is our privilege to be treated as sons. Okay? And so in that adoption, the promise is that there will be times where we are disciplined. And the idea in Hebrews that we're going to read is that you should really be glad whenever you're being disciplined by the Father, because what he's saying is, you're mine. I care so much that you wouldn't wreck your life that I'm going to discipline you. I'm not going to be the fatherless household where people just look down the street like, where's the father in that place? God the Father's like, I'm not doing that. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to draw my circle around you to help you, to discipline you. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's this process that a lot of us can think back and say, well, I remember what discipline looked like in my home growing up. But here's the difference. He's saying they did it imperfectly. They did it as best as their human capacities and temperaments would allow. Imagine a father who disciplines perfectly, who always disciplines in love, who always says, I'm using this for your gain, not just for my life to go easier. I'm doing this for your sake, for your betterment, for your benefit. Imagine a father like that. And wouldn't you want a father like that? I know I would. I want a father that says, I know all of what's going on, and I'm going to approach you with perfect love, perfect gentleness, all of that. But I'm also the father, and I'm going to help you not ruin your life. I'm going to help you not go after your own things because I love you that much. So, like I said, we could talk on and on and on and on about the Father. I just want to give us just a couple minutes here. Just with folks around you, it could be whatever size group, 2, 3, 4, 17, whatever it is. Just to reflect maybe a little bit and share, just try to, what are you processing through as God the Father has revealed that he has loved you with an everlasting love, He has nothing but good for you. He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's who he is, and that's who we have access to be in relationship with. That's just one of the persons of the Godhead. Can you imagine if it's like, I was just thinking, like, what if God was like, I'm going to save you and give you connection, but you only get access to God the Father. You know, Jesus and the Spirit, they're off limits. You can't be with them. It's like, that's still an awesome deal. But that's just one part of it. That's just one aspect of who God is. So just with folks around you, you can process anything else that you're thinking, or hear some questions just to noodle on together. Take as long or short as you like. You don't even have to do it. It's just an opportunity to take what we're talking about here and take it a little bit deeper into your own personal world. So let me pray and give you guys whatever amount of time you'd like. Father, Abba, thank you so much that you've given us your Son. You sent your Son. Thank you that you've given your Spirit to be in our hearts, that we've been adopted into your family. I thank you that we can call on you as Father. I thank you that you are actively fathering us, that you are actively encouraging, exhorting, disciplining. You're hedging in. You're giving light. Thank you that you're present. Thank you that you aren't fatherless to us, that we know you as Father. And I pray that we would grow in our ability to recognize you as Father in all the different ways that that hits our hearts. Pray that we would grow deeper in that. And we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, feel free to reflect or share or do whatever you need to.